said, "Where did you go?" And he said, "Well, I went to get a haircut." And I said, "Well, why didn't you get that before you came to church?" And he said, "I didn't need it then." Now, you won't need to get a haircut this morning. We have the privilege also today and the next 2 days to have Jeff Davis with us. Jeff is a colleague of mine in Christar, and he works with Muslims in the state of Michigan in Dearborn. If you could just come, Jeff, and share a little bit about that. I'd like to hear a little bit about ministry to Muslims right in the state of Michigan.
Good morning. How many have heard of Dearborn? I remember as a little child going to the Henry Ford Museum and seeing this giant train. Have you seen that, anybody? A coal train? That's what made the impression on me. And so most people think of Dearborn as the home of Henry Ford and the Ford headquarters, but now it's becoming famous for something else. What have you heard about Dearborn?
Muslim.
It's now the largest concentrations of Arabs living outside the Middle East, and it's become... Some of our soldiers in Iraq have come back. They've heard of Dearborn. It's being called the first Islamic city in America. So the population is growing very rapidly. There are three high schools. The largest is about 2,000. It's 98 or 99% Muslim. Our children went to one that's about 60 or 70% Muslim. And it's just continuing to grow. So we feel you can go down street after street on the east side and find every home is an Arab home. We have women who've never talked to an American person because they're cloistered. And so we feel like we're where the Middle East meets Middle America, and it's a great place to minister. We have people come. This is a great place for you to take a day, a weekend, or a week-long mission trip for youth or adults. And you can meet Muslims and find out they're real people. They're people that Jesus died for. They can be saved. We say Muslims can be saved, but Islam cannot be saved. At its core, it's anti-Christ. And we want to save people from Islam and from the false teachings and bring them to Christ, the one and only Savior. And we have just a tremendous opportunity there. Can you see my shirt? I won't ask him, but can you read it? What language do you think it is? This word here says Abana, or Abana, depending on your dialect. Have you heard of the word Abba? What is it? So Na means our. So this is our Father. Arabic and Hebrew are close. So what do you think this is saying? It's the Lord's Prayer. And fatherhood is what Muslims need to know, that God is their Father. God wants to relate to them in a family way, not in a slave-master way. Jesus said, the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son or the child abides forever. What does God want? He wants children. So Jesus came to pay our penalty, and he sent the Holy Spirit so that we could what? It was said this morning, be born again. Be born of the Spirit. Muslims don't know that. They think they have to serve God as a slave, and maybe he'll reward them, maybe he'll punish them. And our good news is that God wants to treat us as children, and he accepts people through Christ as children. And it's a marvelous thing. I had the opportunity just this last week to talk to someone who's never heard the gospel before and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? And it's right here in Dearbornistan, Michigan.
Thank you, Pat. Dear Afghanistan. Thanks, Jeff. Jeff has our mission has a training program in June and July for 3 weeks in understanding the Muslim mind and in how to share the Savior with it. And the uniqueness, I think it's the best in America, the uniqueness is every afternoon, evening, and night we go out befriending, interviewing Muslims and sharing Christ with them, learning by doing as well as by theory. We'd love to have you join us to take it. Or it may be that some of you would like to come and cook for a week for those students. Provide a ministry to them. Turn with me again in your Bibles to Romans 15, where we looked at earlier, in your Pew Bible, page 949. This is at the end of the book, and Paul is really giving what his passion is in life, what his ambition is. Is it right for Christians to have ambition? You know, the word ambition comes from the word honor, seeking honor. Let's take a look at it. I'm not going to read it all as it was read to us, but in verse 9 through verse 12, it says, in order that the Gentiles... Now, let's deal with that word Gentile for a moment. It had three meanings. The word is ethnos in Greek, and the three meanings are Gentile non-Jew. Secondly, a country, a nation. Sometimes it's translated nation, a country that has a political boundary. But thirdly, there's a third reason, third meaning for it. Christ called the children of Israel an ethnos. They were not a nation with a political boundary. They were a subdued people group colonized by Rome. And they certainly were not non-Jews. The third meaning is the same root meaning, word that we get from the root. Ethnos, we get ethnic. People group is the third meaning. Now this, we're about to read four quotations from the Old Testament, and it translates out of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament as ethnos. But in the original Hebrew, the word is goyim, the singular, goyim in the plural. Jews call those of us who are Gentiles goyim. So it means Gentile or non-Jew. Secondly, it has that concept of nation. Sometimes it's translated nation, country with a political boundary. But the children of Israel going through the wilderness were called a goya. It has those same three meanings of people group, as well as Gentile, as well as nation. Now, I'll read these again, beginning in verse 9. And in order that the Gentiles, or the people groups, may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written in a quotation from 2 Samuel 22, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles or people groups and sing to your name. And again, he said, this is a quote from the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, rejoice, O Gentiles or people groups with his people. And then a quote from Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles or people groups, and let all the peoples extol him. And then from Isaiah, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, the people groups, and him will the Gentiles or people groups hope. In the Old Testament, there are four kinds of literature. Four portions of the Old Testament. Feel free to speak up. What are those four? Speak up. Feel free to. Psalms, and that's in a larger classification. There's historic. And the Psalms are part of a larger classification called poetry. Thirdly, the law and the prophets. Do you notice the Apostle Paul quoted from every one of those four sections of the Old Testament, driving a point, friends, that the Great Commission did not begin something sort of like tacked on to the end of Christ's life. It's God's passion from eternity past that all people groups would know God and would worship him. It's in the fiber, as we would humans would say, of God's passion. It's in the DNA of Scripture. God from eternity past has had a desire, a driving passion, that all peoples would know him and would glorify him. And he has a quotation from every one of the sections of the Old Testament. Now, the word Gentile or people group is mentioned 10 times in this chapter. We'll jump over to where Paul steps into it about his own life in the middle of verse 19. He says that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, he's fulfilled his ministry. Illyricum is Albania, across the Adriatic Sea from Italy. So the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean, Albania to Jerusalem, Greece, Turkey, that whole area, the old Yugoslavia. Paul has done something. But he says in verse 24 and 28, he has not done it in Spain. And his desire is to do it in Spain. And he would like to come and minister and visit with the people of Rome, he says, and have them send him as a missionary to Spain. We don't know for sure if he made it to Spain. It's not recorded in biblical history. Now, it's my privilege to teach Muslim evangelism in Spain for five different summers, and I guarantee you the Christians of Spain will tell you he came, and there's a city there, and they've got all kinds of things that they say, well, Paul preached here and that kind of stuff. We don't know for sure if he did. But the issue is, what was his passion? What had he done in the northeastern corner of the Mediterranean? He spells it out in verse 20. And thus I make it my ambition. We said the word ambition comes from honor. It's completely legitimate to have an ambition to bring honor to God. And I would hope that would be the ambition of every one of us. Yes, we may have other goals in life, but may it be submerged to that passion that God would be lifted up, that he would be honored. I make it my ambition, my driving passion, to preach the gospel, not just anywhere. Paul's passion was to preach the gospel where Christ had not been named. I really love these children this morning holding those little flags of countries and people groups where the gospel had not yet come. That's the kind of place Paul had it as a passion and as an ambition for his life, where Christ has not already been named. Well, this was written 2,000 years ago. How have we done? There are 225 countries in the face of the globe today. Every one of them has some Christians in them. So if the definition of this word were nations, countries with a political boundary, they would be Christians in every nation. But it's not the only definition. I would like us to open the map of the world this morning. You see, to know the will of God, we need an open Bible. I have a different translation, so I have photocopied the translation that we use here. We need an open Bible. We need to study it. We need to really ponder what are God's passions for this world. And we need to open the map of the world. To know the will of God, we need an open Bible and an open map. And I need 10 volunteers to come up here and hold for a few minutes to help me to illustrate an open map. Look, I'm not asking you to be a missionary at age 65. Just come up here for a few minutes. 10 people, men, women, boys, or girls. And they're going to hold a card. And Jeff, if you could give them one of these cards that are down here. We need 10 all together. Men, women, boys, girls, 10 all together. Those cards, yes. And we'll begin on the right side. We need, now wait a minute. We're going to make a few changes here. Brother, I think if you would come over on this side. We need you over here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How are we doing? 1, 2, I think we have it right here, don't we? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There we go. And if y'all could come in here. Let's see, I need one other lady. Would one of you ladies come over here and one of you young men swap with over there? One of you go over there and take that place. There we go. Okay, here we go. There's 7 billion people in the world, and if they were boiled down to 10, it would look something like this. The young man over here will be Christian. Give him a Christian. Six, well, we just need... we just need one to illustrate the point. All right. One out of, if we had seven, there's 7 billion people. If they were boiled down to 10, it would look something like this. One is a Christian. Two are professing Christian. Two are unevangelized. And 5 are what we call least reached. Can you see these in the back of the church? I'll tell you what, friends, stand up here on the platform if you would. At least on the stairs. Come on up here. We've got room, I think, for everybody. Come on in. Now, I'm going to give a little symbol to everybody so that you can hold them just regular height now. I'm going to give a symbol to each one of them. The first one is Mr. Christian. If you could hold this Bible at the same time as holding that. Now, Mr. Christian, he hadn't committed murder. hadn't spent much time in the slammer or anything, but he knew that he wasn't right before God. God was holy and perfect, and he wasn't. And there came a point in life where he confessed his sin and realized that Christ died for it. Before that, he was trusting in his good works, and he turned, he repented. He confessed his sin and put his faith in Jesus, believing that when Christ died for his sins. Now, there may be somebody here today that if you were to ask, if you were to die and go to the gates of heaven, as I asked a man yesterday on the plane or day before yesterday, and if God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? There may be some today who would say, well, I've done some good works. Maybe, hopefully that will count. That says we have faith. Everybody has faith, I think. The atheist believes God does not exist. The question is, what's the object of our faith? But there, this young man has come to the point, he represents Christians who've come to the point of confessing their sin and turning from putting their faith in their good works to putting their faith completely in the finished work of Christ, believing that when he died for their sins. Invited him to come into his life, started studying about the world, praying for the world, reading the Bible. Now, two of them are professing Christians. In the UN Census book, their name may be called Christian. It's not of necessity, though, is it written in the Lamb's Book of Life as Christian. And they have a name tag. And the name tag says, hello, my name is Christian. And if you asked them, are you a Christian? Of course I am. I was baptized. I go to church sometimes, at least at Christmas and Easter. And maybe I go a lot of times then, and give some money to the church. And I try to be kind to my family and my neighbors. Of course I'm a Christian. They have faith in their good works, not in the finished work of Christ. They haven't come to that point of confessing their sin, turning, repenting, and putting their faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Now the next two are really in the dark. So they have some glasses here that put them in the dark. And they don't claim to be a Christian at all. They claim to be a Muslim, a Jew, Buddhist, atheist, Hindu. They live near Mr. Christian. They could turn on the radio, turn on the television, they could hear the gospel. No one's invited them to church. No one's sat down and really clearly shared the gospel with them, but though they live where they could hear the gospel, but they haven't heard the gospel. Mr. Christian hadn't yet gone over there and to their neighbor and befriended them and invited them over for a meal or tea or doing something together and hadn't yet shared Christ with them. Now, the last five are least reached. And I tell you what, if you first two would switch places, that'll make it just a little bit easier for me. The first two are of the same religion, actually. And this brother here, with that nice beard, looks a bit like Yasser Arafat, doesn't he? And now we're going to have a little magic trick. You see this young lady, but you won't. She's going to disappear. Right in front of our eyes, she's going to Afghanistan. And she's going to put on a burqa where you don't look at women over there. You just don't see them. And she's on her way to Afghanistan here. And can you see anything?
No, I cannot.
You can't see anything. Can you see now?
A little bit.
A little bit. Now, we don't want to see any of your skin. All right. Now, yesterday, some of us went to two Muslim mosques, actually. We agree with Muslims in many things. They believe that Jesus had a virgin birth, performed miracles, sinless life, that he was a prophet, that he's the Messiah, that he, of course, born of a virgin, that he's going to return again. The Bible was originally given to Christians and Jews from God. But Muslims cut the jugular vein of the gospel. They categorically and dogmatically reject that Christ is God, that he's the Son of God, that there's a Trinity, that salvation is by faith through grace alone that we can know God in a personal way, that He's a loving God, that we can have the assurance of forgiveness of sins or the assurance of eternal life. Cut the jugular vein of the gospel. Now, if you two could just swap places a little bit, that would help me a little bit. Our next lady represents 900 million people, and she has a little red dot here representing the Hindu world. And there's a little bead type of thing. It's not just coloring that if a lady, Hindu lady, puts up here, it means that she's a married Hindu. There's many things they can put up there, but that little bead is different from others. Now, Hindus believe in being born again. And again and again and again and again. Because they believe in reincarnation. And they believe in karma, that there are results of your good works and your bad works. And if you happen to be a healthy, intelligent, good person in this life, that's because you did good jobs in the previous life. If, on the other hand, you're handicapped in this life, or you have some major problems in this life, that's probably because you did some bad things in the previous life. And on your own, you should pay for that and do a good job as a handicapped or whatever your problems are kind of person, outcast or whatever. And maybe in the next life, you'd be a good person, like the person making that judgment. And they not only believe in worshiping God, they believe in worshiping gods. Some people say 300 million idols. And yesterday, last night, we were in a Hindu temple and saw very intelligent people falling down on the ground, all the way flat on the ground, in front of one idol after the other idol after the other idol after the other idol, worshiping them, offering them food and offering them money as well. People who are blinded with the God, with the good from the good news, blinded by Satan. Now, our next man represents two parts of the world. He is going to represent China and the atheist part of the world. So with China, he's got some chopsticks. And with this red cloth as a symbol for the communist and atheist part of the world. We can thank Chairman Mao, actually. Sometimes God, as he did with Nebuchadnezzar, takes a pagan, unbelieving man and brings good out of it. We can thank God for Khomeini. We got the boot from Iran as a result of Khomeini. There were only 300 Persian-speaking believers at the most, Muslim background believers at that time. And at the time, we wondered, why do we get the boot out of Iran? Learn the language, and what can we do with that language out of the country? And today, the Holy Spirit has used Khomeini, and the numbers are over 500,000 Iranians who've come to faith in Christ in Iran and around the world. It's just exciting. So Chairman Mao Zedong, with all of his atheism, he got rid of 2,000 years of ancestor worship and Buddhism, for the most part, not completely, but for the most part in his country. And he replaced it with atheism and with communism. And historically, it's gotten away from that, but historically communism said no matter how hard you work, you won't get ahead. And atheism, of course, says no matter what happens in this life, there is no hope and no future when you die. That produces hopelessness. And as a result of that hopelessness, China has been one of the fastest growing countries of evangelical Christians in all of the world. When Chairman Mao came in, there were about 1 million evangelicals. And today, the number is about 75 to 85 million. And about 105 million altogether professing Christians. Now, our other brother also represents two parts of the world. He, with these beads, represents the animist part of the world. And with this saffron scarf, he represents Buddhism. Now, Buddha was a Hindu, and so he brought some things with him from Hinduism. he also believes in being born again and again and again and again. And Buddhists put some things together that are hard for my mind to understand. Buddhists will say, many of them, there's no God, but worship your ancestors and worship the idol Buddha. And animists are different from the rest of them because they don't have a scripture. A pure animist doesn't. But animism affects all of these kinds of people because they believe in supernatural power and breath and in spirits and in objects. How many of you have ever had a birthday cake and had candles, made a wish, and blew out all the candles, see if you can get them all out one time? How many of you have ever done that? Oh, Pastor, I've got problems for you. How many of you have ever said, knock on wood, something good was happening and, you know, you're talking about the future and you said, knock on wood. How many of you, Pastor, you've got problems. You have a church full of animistic Christians. And I think I saw your hand going up. There's animism in all of these because when people believe in a supernatural power in the breath of their mouth to make something come true, a wish come true, or a piece of wood which came from the cross of Christ is what that originally represented. But these pure, it's animism. And when the pure animists, though, believe in supernatural powers, in their ancestors circulating around, in the rocks and trees and rivers, and that they fear these. Animism is very strong in Islam itself, but it's through all of them. A pure animist, though, sometimes we call them tribal peoples. They don't have a scripture. Now, there are 7 billion people, and if we were to boil them down to 10, it would look, I mean, to 10 people, it would look something like this. You can't reach them all. You can't reach them all. Who would God have you reach? What would God have you do with your life? With the light of your life. I'm going to light a candle representing the light of our life. And we need all of these to be reached, friends. It's not a matter of just of either or in the total picture. But I thank God for your pastors, for your elders, for your Sunday school teachers, who give themselves to building up Christians that Christians could reach the rest of the world. And if we could have some of the lights. We need those who will say, I'm called to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to neighbors who live around here, who call themselves Christians, but are not really born again. And if we could have some of the lights. We need those who will say, I want to reach the people who don't call themselves Christians. They could be Muslims, or they could be Hindus, or Buddhists, or atheists. They live around here, but they really haven't heard the gospel. But friends, and if we could have the rest of the lights, see if we can unplug this here. There are degrees of darkness in this world, and we need those this morning who will say, I want my light to shine where it's darkest, where there's the least opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. When those children held those little flags this morning, they were representing unreached people groups and unreached countries, really, that had lots of unreached people groups in them. What would God have you do with the rest of your life to bring honor to Him, identifying with that passion that Paul has, of preaching the gospel where Christ is not known? Friends, there are degrees of darkness. There are people who do not have a choice of a church to choose from in their language and culture that they could get to where they could hear the gospel. And most of them are in this block of the world, among the least reached Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, animistic parts of the world. What would God have you do to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to them? We need young people and young adults who will say, I want to give my life to reaching them. I want to learn a language and put my roots down. If I'm married, raise a family. We need second career people and retirees who will use their experience that they've learned on the job force as well to bring the gospel to these people. We need those who will say, I want to live sacrificially so that I can give generously through my faith promise and through other means to get the gospel out. We need those who will say, I want to give myself to praying, to pray out people from our church and to keep praying for the people that we have on the mission field to be encouraged and to stay. What would God have you do to bring the light of Jesus Christ to where it's darkest? Thank you. If we could have the lights. And I want to thank all of my 10 missionaries up here. You can feel free to put the cards and things over there on the pew over there, the chairs over there. Thank you. She's telling me they have very clean pores. They sweat a lot. She knows now, I guess. Paul goes on to say, and I think, you know, we all might think, what if I go and I can't learn the language? What if I go and they won't believe? What if I go and they'll kick me out? And he goes on and he says, I want to do this, so I'm not building on somebody else's foundation. And then he has his faith in a passage of Scripture, Isaiah 52:15. Those who have not been told about him will see. Those who have never heard will understand. They're unsaved but elect. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, who will believe if you and I will go and love them, learn their language, be part of a team to plant the body of Christ where it doesn't exist. What would God have you do about it? I would encourage, if you're open to considering short or long-term missions, to join us this afternoon for the seminar on Discover Missions. We'll deal with hang-ups about missions, fears and reservations that we might have if God were to nudge us in that direction. Going to play the Bafa Bafa cross-cultural game, a fun way of learning a little bit of what it's like to go through the feelings of becoming cross-cultural out of our comfort zone. And we'll deal with steps to the mission field. If God did nudge us, what would be some of the steps we could take? But we also need those who will commit themselves to giving in their faith promise, to living sacrificially in order that they can give generously. Those who will give themselves to praying. We have a book, Operation World. We'll have some of them for sale beginning this afternoon that takes every one of the countries of the world, the 225 countries, and gives you prayer material and facts about each one of them. There might be some who would say, well, you know, I believe that God wants me to be happy and effective, and I'm happiest and most effective right here in my own culture and comfort zone. And if I don't want to go, it's obviously probably it's not God's will. C.S. Lewis said, there's no greater tragedy than having God tell you, just have it your own way. Dwight L. Moody was told by another man when he was young, by Henry Varley, the world is yet to see what God can do through a man wholly committed to him. And Dwight L. Moody said, I'll be that man. He only had a ninth grade education. But he preached to over 100 million people. He traveled over a million miles. That's before airplanes and before automobiles. He saw over 750,000 people make decisions for Christ. He founded 3 schools, of which one is still training missionaries for Christ to this day. And he founded a Bible conference ground from which the student volunteer movement came, which produced over 120,000, over 20,000 missionaries. You say, well, I just don't think I'd be happy if I did something like that. Jeff mentioned it this morning. I said too, I think that one of the biggest joys you can have is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who've never heard that God loves them, that Christ died on the cross for their sins, that they can have a personal relationship with God, that they can have assurance of forgiveness of sins, assurance of eternal life. That defines a Muslim, what I've just said. I think the greatest joy, I think, is being led, used by God to bring the wonderful news of Christ to people who wouldn't have heard if you hadn't have gone. Helen Rosevere, a famous missionary who was raped on the mission field, medical doctor, said, don't ask, is it worth it? Ask, is he worthy? Carl Henry said that the gospel is only good news if it arrives in time. This is not something we can keep putting off, friends. Helen Keller said that the saddest thing in this world is people who can see but don't have vision. Do we have the vision that God has, that all people groups would be worshiping Him? Where is our honor staked? Is it doing well in athletics or on the job or raising our family? Those are all good things. But is our highest honor staked in bringing the glory of God to where He's not glorified today? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, stand firm, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because Christ is risen from the grave, and that same risen Christ can help you in what He calls you to do. Let's close in prayer and ask God these questions, what He would have us do to bring honor to Him. Father, we're very thankful for those who came and told us about Christ. We're thankful, Father, for those who teach the Word of God here in our church. And today, Father, our heart goes out to those who don't have a choice of a church to choose from in their language or culture, where your name is not honored, where you're not glorified, among some of the least reached people groups of this world. May each one of us know the steps you would want us to take. May we commit ourselves to bringing honor to you where you're not glorified. We pray in Jesus' name.
Let's stand together as we close.